Good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas to you guys. It is a pleasure, a great pleasure, to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping God's people, worshiping with God's people, of this great Savior that was born, a great Savior that's resurrected, ascended, a great Savior that we can come to and worship. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a member, it's always great to see your faces, guys. We've been praying for you guys, thinking of you throughout the week, praying that you spend some time with your family. We probably know you have family in town. Spend some time with them, share the gospel with them, pray with them, love on them. Amen. We will be going through the book of Matthew. I don't have a Christmas sermon, but what I do have is the Word. And we will be diving into the Word of God together as we continue through the book of Matthew. One of the greatest gifts that Christ has given us is by saving us, yes, but God has given us great discernment to know true teachers from false teachers. And this is by far one of the greatest texts that helps to discern a true teacher from a false teacher, a true apostle from a false apostle, a true prophet from a false prophet. So if you don't mind turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7 will be our passage of scripture, and we will be looking at verses 15 through 20. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Can you please stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that Jesus came into this world and he was born to save us from our sins. We thank you for the work of Christ. And we thank you that he is continuing to work in and through us. We thank you that Christ has left for us his word that is able to guide us and protect us and lead us. And Father, I pray that today that you teach us what we do not know. You make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Discerning False Teachers. Discerning False Teachers. The Church of Christ is the most beautiful institution in this world. I mean, she is so unique. It's only in the church that you find people of different races, genders, social backgrounds, social status. And yet they come together under the banner of what Christ have done for us, under the finishing work of Christ himself. When the church is healthy, she is so awesome. When she is healthy, she encourages. She allows us to find our purpose in life. And she even helps in our sanctification. As a matter of fact, the greatest form of sanctification happens in the local church. But when she is not healthy, she bites. She discourages. She hurts. And she destroys. And perhaps as I'm giving the description of an unhealthy church, you're probably saying to yourself, Kevin, I've been there. And it's bringing back some past hurts and past disappointments. There are many things that can cause the church to be unhealthy. For example, a lack of love, legalism, a lack of leadership and good leadership can cause the church to be unhealthy. But the most detrimental aspect concerning an unhealthy church is false doctrines and false teachers. False doctrines and false teachers. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, we notice in Scripture we are constantly given descriptions of false doctrines and false teachers. As a matter of fact, we find our very parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. They were deceived by Satan himself. To what? To go away from God's word, to go away from the narrow road, right? And we notice how Satan basically tempted our first parents. But not just Satan. We notice throughout Scripture that Scripture calls them pseudo-prophets. And pseudo basically means, it's a Greek word for lie. This is where we get the word false that is mentioned. I mean, in Scripture, it calls them pseudo-prophet because they believe that they have divine revelation. They're called pseudo-apostles because they believe that they have created their own doctrine. They are called pseudo-teachers because they're teaching the wrong things. And brothers and sisters, we notice the reason why they're doing these things, the reason why they're considered to be liars and deceivers, is because they are from their father themselves, and that is Satan. Notice what Christ mentioned. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we notice in this text before us that Christ has given a great invitation to say to people, come and go through the narrow gate. Come and see God. Come and make a great decision to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior and to follow him forever. There is a great decision. And at the crossroad of this great decision are false teachers that are telling you to go down the broad road, not the narrow road. Of false teachers that are constantly coming against the word of God. In the narrow road, we see of great decisions. We notice that the narrow road itself is very difficult. It's not easy. The broad road is easy. We notice that in the narrow road, only a relative few people are on this narrow road. But the broad road, there are many people. We notice on the narrow road, it leads to life. But the broad road, it leads to destruction. Brothers and sisters, someone once said that if you're going to place poison on a shelf where there is healing medicine, you better label that poison. And this is exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus is saying to you that in the local church, there will be false teachers and false doctrines among true teachers and sound doctrine. But what Jesus has done is that Jesus has labeled the false teachers. And he calls them ravenous wolves. And he basically gives us a test to identify such people and such doctrine. This is how important this passage of Scripture is. This is our great Lord and Savior who has labeled such heresy. We don't have to be involved in what I call heresy hunting. All we have to do is observe. And we will see. All we have to do is trust in the word of God, study the true word, and we will be able to detect false heresy. Listen to me very carefully. When the FBI try to figure out counterfeit money, you know what they do? They don't study the counterfeit money. They spend time examining the real money. For hours upon hours upon hours, they examine it, put it to the light, put it back down, examine every detail. And the moment they see a counterfeit money, because they understand the true money, the red flag goes up. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, this is what we need to do. This is the true word. And by saturating God's word in our lives, we're able to see counterfeit doctrines and counterfeit teachers. And I'm pleading with you, because I know there are so many Christians who are lazy and don't want to read the word. And anytime they hear of a preacher preaching and has people following him, they're all excited to buy his book, to listen to his podcast, to follow him, when that guy probably is a false teacher. So brothers and sisters, my goal this morning, Jesus' goal this morning, is to label false teachers and who they are and what they do. And here Jesus helps us see, point number one, the problem with false teachers. The problem with false teachers. We see this in verse 15. Point number two, he gives us a test for false teachers. A test for false teachers. We see this in verses 16 through 20. My prayer is, brothers and sisters, if you're ready, again, grab your Bibles. You will be needing your Bible. If you're a guest, you will need a Bible. If you see someone around you, if you don't have a Bible, maybe you can scoot over to someone around you to read scripture with. Write down what the Spirit of God is telling you through his word. And most importantly, be engaged and allow the Holy Spirit to convict your hearts to apply the truth of God's word. Don't be entertained. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to give you truth. Take it, understand it, apply it, examine it. Let's dive into God's word together. First point, the problem with false teachers. Now, see in your own Bibles that Jesus mentions, beware of false prophets. Now, what is a prophet? In our world today, we would say a prophet is one who says something or will say something concerning something in the future. He's speaking or he's foretelling. He's saying something right now in the present that will happen in the future. But in the Bible times, a prophet had a broader meaning than this. Basically, a prophet was one who spoke for someone. Specifically, a prophet was one who spoke for God. He is speaking the words of God. A perfect example of this is Moses in Exodus chapter 4. God called Moses out of the wilderness to go to Egypt and to be able to speak for him. Moses says to the Lord, "Lord, I cannot speak. Get someone else." The Bible mentioned that God's anger was burned towards Moses. And God says to Moses, "What about your brother Aaron? He knows how to speak. Get him. And I will put my words in Aaron's mouth, and you will also speak to Aaron. Both of you will be my prophet." So a prophet, by definition, is one who speaks the word of God, one who articulates the truth of God, one who says, "Thus says the Lord," one who preaches the Bible. That is a prophet. Now, I want you to observe with me that false prophets, on the other hand, they believe that they're speaking for God, but in all actuality, they're not. They're speaking for Satan. They're saying the things that Satan wants them to say. And brothers and sisters, I want you to observe with me very carefully, because in this text, Jesus mentions to us in verse 15 that really there are two problems with false teachers. So when I say false teachers, I'm talking about false prophets. Two things that are wrong according to this text. Number one, false teachers are deceptive. They're liars. They deceive people. That's all they do. And two, false teachers are dangerous. They are dangerous. Notice with me the first description, the first problem. False teachers are deceptive. In the text, Jesus mentions to us, and he gives an analogy. He says, wolves and sheep. And he says, false teachers are like wolves that gets into sheep's clothing. Now, in first century Palestine, wolves were the enemies of sheep. I mean, they would just tear them apart. They would pounce on them and kill them just like that. They were savage animals. And sheep were their favorite prey. And here in the text, that Jesus wants us to observe the cunningness of a false teacher. That he pretends to be like the sheep. But in all actuality, he desires to devour the sheep. Now, take a look at the word ravenous. Ravenous. The word ravenous is actually translated in other passages of Scripture as a swindler. It's actually mentioned in the story that Jesus gives, the parable of the publican, the Pharisee, and the tax collector. When the Pharisee went up, the Pharisee prayed and he says, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not a swindler." This is the word basically used in this text. So when you read the word ravenous, it's the word swindler. That word gives you a picture metaphorically of those who deceitfully and mercilessly ravage a person for his money and his possessions. Now that gives us a perfect description of those who believe in the prosperity gospel in our world today. Are they not ravenous? Swindlers, extortioners. These are the words that's used for this very word in this text right here. And we notice that those who believe in the prosperity gospel are saying to you that God wants you to be wealthy, that God wants you to have bigger homes and bigger cars and bigger all of these things. And in all actuality, they're the ones getting rich, buying big jets and big mansions, while the people are in debt and the people have nothing. That's the false prophet. Nothing. It's not you, brothers and sisters. We see the same problem. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing, the Sadducees were doing in Jesus' time. They were false teachers. And what makes them dangerous is that They steal people's money, but they also steal people's lives. They take everything from them. That makes them dangerous, and that leads to the second problem. So the first problem is false teachers are deceptive, and the second one is false teachers are dangerous. Don't play with them. Fire is dangerous. You don't play with fire. You don't do that. Why? Because it's dangerous. It can hurt you. You don't play in the middle of the road in the interstate as a car is traveling over 100 miles an hour. You don't do that because it's dangerous. And in the same way, false teachers are dangerous, and we must not play with them. Why is that, Kevin? Why are they so dangerous? They might look cute in a little suit, might sound very articulate. Might be really nice. They smell good. They have the coolest haircuts, nicest socks. But listen to me very carefully. They are dangerous because they lead people astray. They lead them astray. They tell people to get on the broad road, and they never fail to warn people that at the end of the broad road, there is a drop that falls into the abyss and fall also into hell. There is destruction. Notice what Matthew 24:11 says. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, notice what the text mentions concerning false prophets and false teachers. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Brothers and sisters, in all of this, we must be on guard. We must be discerning. We must not allow people's doctorates or education or ecclesiastical honors to behoove us, to draw us in. But what we must do is to study the Word of God and to make sure that someone understands the truth of God. We should not allow the way they dress. We should not allow the way they speak. We should not allow whether they have doctor in front of their names or bishop in front of their names or pastor in front of their names or reverend in front of their names to be able to deceive us. What we must ask is we must say and we must look beneath the appearance to the reality. What lives under the fleece? What lives under the fleece? Is it a wolf? Or is it a sheep? That should be our question. If you get up there to do this, to preach the word, to teach Sunday school, what are you, man? Are you a wolf or are you a sheep? Notice for me the second point. He gives us the problem, but now he also gives us the tests for false teachers. The tests for false teachers. Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully that Jesus says to beware of false teachers. Now, Jesus is not encouraging that we go heresy hunting. And this is the way we can do this, right? So there are some people who are always looking for preachers, and everything they say, there's a problem. Well, he's a heresy. He's a heretic. He doesn't believe what I believe. Or he said this. He is wrong. He doesn't love Jesus. That's heresy hunting. Jesus warns about such attitude in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, when he says that we are not called to be judgmental. There is a difference between being judgmental and being discerning. Judgmentalism is always looking for a reason to hate somebody. Discerning is saying to yourself, man, I'm giving you an opportunity, but I'm listening very carefully because I don't want you to deceive me and my family. Make sure you're preaching the word. And if you're preaching the word, I love you. I care for you. I'll do whatever. But if you're going against the word of God, then I'm turning away from you. That's discerning. So here, Jesus is not saying to go heresy hunting. We don't have to hunt for this. All we have to do is observe. And that's exactly the test that Jesus gives us. He calls for us to observe. Notice in the text what Jesus mentions in verses 16 through 20. Verses 16 through 20. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. And then again in verse 20, he says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So what Jesus is saying is this, observe very carefully and you will see the fruit in their lives. Notice both the good prophet and good teacher and the bad prophet and the bad preacher or teacher has fruit. They're both bearing some kind of fruit. And Jesus is saying, observe this. But see for yourself very carefully what Jesus wants us to see. He gives us a positive example and also a negative example to understand his analogy. Here, Jesus helps us see about what it means to look at the fruit in the life of someone. Now, I want you to imagine with me, brothers and sisters, very carefully. When you notice Jesus' word, by the fruit, you will recognize the tree. Now, just think about this logically. None of you guys, probably none of you, have been to St. Lucia. Let's just say I take you to St. Lucia with me. And upon getting to St. Lucia, take you to my backyard, my grandmother's backyard, you see a big tree. And it's a mango tree. But how would you know if you've never seen a mango tree before? Because in America, I don't think they have mangoes, right? You've never seen a mango tree before. How would you know it's a mango tree? Well, one is by me telling you it's a mango tree, but by two is by you noticing the fruit on the tree. You'll say, wow, that's a mango tree. How do you know this? Because I see the fruit. I see the mango. So the fruit identifies the tree. Here's an example. Coconut. A coconut tree. I take you to a coconut tree and you look and you say to yourself, wow, that's a coconut tree. How do you know it's a coconut tree? Because the fruit identifies the tree. Here's a difficult one. Pineapple. Take you to a pineapple, where the pineapples are. Your presuppositions will say to you, well, I know a pineapple. For some reason, I think a pineapple grows in a tree. So you're expecting this big tree with this great fruit on it. But I take you and you see this plant. And right off the bat, you notice this is a pineapple plant. But how do you know it's a plant and not a tree? Because you see the fruit. This is exactly what Jesus wants us to see. Now, I want you to get this. The fruit in a person's life provides an exact, unerring knowledge of who he really is. The fruit is the essence of who that person is. The word recognize in this text is a Greek word that helps us understand full knowledge. You come to a full knowledge of that particular thing. In the same way, you think that this pineapple probably grew on a tree, but you notice the pineapple actually grows on a plant, and you have a full knowledge of this pineapple plant because you recognize the fruit. I don't want you to miss this. Because Jesus is saying, by noticing the fruit in a person's life, you will see the character of the person. You will know who the person truly is. This is the test. This is a fantastic test. And most of us are naive, and we tend probably not to focus on that test, but we must notice fruit in the life of the person. So here, this is what Jesus wants us to see. The preacher's fruit is evident in two categories. Two categories. Here's the test. What he says and how he lives. What he says, meaning his doctrines. How he lives, meaning his conduct. So you want to know if someone is a false teacher and a true teacher. Basically, see what he says, his doctrine. Study his doctrine. Observe his doctrine. Listen to his doctrine. And you will tell. Or his conduct. How is he living out the gospel? How is he treating his wife and his children and people around him? How is he loving people? How is he sharing the gospel? How is he caring for people? But notice with me the first one. What he says. His doctrine. Now, this is strongly suggested by the other use of Jesus' metaphor of fruit bearing. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Notice what Jesus states. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who are false teachers, false prophets. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they say. For by your words, listen to this, verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And notice very carefully what Jesus' point is. His point is simple. If a person's heart is revealed in his words, as a tree is known by its fruit, we have the responsibility to test every teacher's teaching. That's his point. Test every teacher's teaching. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul does, and he mentions in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John. This is what he does. He gives the church at Asia, the Asian churches, and he says to the church in Asia, guys, you must test every teacher. And he gives them the moral test, the conduct test, and also the doctrine test. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, notice what the Apostle John says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Notice what he's saying, his doctrine. He's confessing that Jesus Christ has come. And every spirit that does not confess, he's confessing, he's speaking, it's his doctrine that Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now listen very carefully, very closely. I want to give you two doctrinal tests. But Jesus says, test them by the doctrine and test them by the conduct. Here are two doctrinal tests. Test number one is when false teachers fail to teach on God's righteousness, justice, wrath, and final judgment. This is the test. False teachers will not preach on God's righteousness, justice, wrath, of final judgment. They will tell you they believe in these things, but they will never preach these things. They won't. They have a perverted view of God's love. They will emphasize the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, but they will never emphasize the wrath of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and the final judgment of God. We see the same characteristic in the Old Testament. The Old Testament false prophets, we find that they had this amoral optimism. In other words, they were emphasizing God's steadfast love, but God's judgment, they were not. They were actually telling people that they should continue in their sins and continue what they were doing because God loves you and is perfectly fine. Brothers and sisters, notice what our great Savior said to such prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16 through 17, pay close attention to this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. They were giving the people false hope and false security. They were allowing them to sleep in their sins, and therefore God's wrath came upon them. That's the false prophet. Has anything changed today? God wants you to be rich. God wants to bless you. God has this. Continue in your sin. Continue in your filthiness. Continue whatever you're doing. And God got your back, man, because God is love. That's what they're saying. Here's the next practical test that we can do. Doctrinal tests. So the first test is that false teachers fail to teach on God's righteousness, God's justice, God's wrath, and also the final judgment of God. The second test is this. False teachers fail to preach on sin. They will not preach on sin. They don't want to step on no one's toes because they say to themselves, if I preach on sin, when I know this man is sleeping with his neighbor's wife, he's going to leave the church, and I don't want this because they're concerned about money. They're concerned about fame. They're concerned about pleasing people. They will not preach on sin. A few years ago when I was pastoring in Lockport, there was this couple that came to the church, sweet couple. They stayed at the church for about 2 months, and maybe about a month in, I took them out to eat just to get to know them. And upon sitting down with this woman, immediately I realized that she was really upset. I mean, she was just staring me down. I was like, oh Lord, this is not good. Just staring me down. And before I could say a word, she looked at me, she said to me, she said, why do you always preach on sin? She said, you preach on sin. She said, why don't you should emphasize the mercy and grace of God and not even talk about sin at all. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, how can I emphasize the grace and mercy of God without talking about sin. The very reason grace is what grace is, the definition of grace is unmerited favor. That I must notice that I'm a sinner before I can cast myself into the mercy and grace and love of God. But she said, I know a preacher that I listen to all the time. His name is Joseph Prince, and his ministry is all about grace, mercy. He never preaches on sin. And my heart was just absolutely broken for this woman. A week later, she left the church, but my heart still aches for her because she's following this guy who is just preaching a perverted view of God's grace and a perverted view of God's mercy. Listen, I love the mercy of God. I love the love of God. I love the grace of God. But I understand that men, we are depraved, we are sinners, and therefore by understanding that, I can truly appreciate the grace of God. You can truly appreciate the grace of God by noticing your sins and noticing the love of God. We can't separate it. Brothers and sisters, I need you to see of this great truth. We test based on what they say concerning the justice of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and whether they preach on sin. Listen to me, visitors, members, if you go to any church and they're not preaching on these things, run. Run. I'm not begging you to come here. That's not what I'm doing. I'm here to give you the truth. Run from these things. Run from them. I like what James Montgomery Boyce stated. This is what he says concerning these things. He says, true teaching involves the realities of man's depravity and sin, God's wrath and coming judgment, the need for repentance and the answer to man's sin in Christ's vicarious atonement. Any teaching that omits these elements are erroneous, wrong. They are wrong. Any teaching that teaches these things are wrong. In the 16th century, the reformers, they were accused by the Roman church as false teachers. And they defended themselves by saying to the church, here's this test. Let's use this doctrinal test. They were saying, we appeal to Scripture and we appeal to the teaching of the Word of God. We are not inventing new teachings. All we are doing is going back to the old teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And they were calling the Roman Catholic Church to do the same thing. And Luther cried out after persecuting him for years upon years. He cried out and he says, cling to the pure Word of God. For then you will be able to recognize the judge who is right. The Word of God will help us test what is right and what is false, not traditions. John Calvin made a similar emphasis when he mentions all doctrines must be brought to the Word of God as the standard. For in judging a false prophet, the rule of faith, which is Scripture, upholds the chief place. What great truth. Scripture will help us determine true or false. And brothers and sisters, coming closer. If for some reason we cannot detect a false teacher, false prophet by his doctrines, sooner or later, those doctrines will manifest in his own heart, and his conduct will show us who he really is. And that leads us to the second test. So there's a doctrinal test, and then secondly, there is a conduct test, the way he lives his life. How is he treating people, his character? Is this person a loving person, a caring person? When he's around people, do people feel convicted? How is he treating his family? You know, to me, that's one of the tests that I've learned, especially from the Apostle Paul when he says, if you want to be an elder, one of the requirements that he says is that you must lead your family. And that's one thing that has really captivated my heart. Because I noticed that my family, they're kind of, if you want to call that, training grounds so I can be able to pastor. And I'm noticing the same characteristic, like with my own sons and my wife, that if I'm not patient with them, if I'm not kind, then I find that I'm not patient with the church as well. And I'm so thankful that Paul has given this great example for us. Like pastors, pastor your family. Love your family. Care for your family. Shepherd them. And only by shepherding them can you effectively shepherd the local church. And that's a test that we should always have. How is his conduct? How is he shepherding his family? How is he handling his money? Is he in debt all the time? Buying stuff, getting his family in debt every single time? Well, that's a problem. Is he gravitated to the things of the world? Well, that's a problem. And listen, I'm not saying that a pastor or shepherd or teacher must be perfect. I am not perfect by any means. But my desire is to love God, and we should look for the same thing. You know, one thing I love about this local church, when we look at the test that we're talking about right here, is that this local church, I firmly believe, and I'm excited about this, we have phenomenal teachers. Phenomenal teachers, great teachers who are handling the word in Sunday school. We have Brian who comes up here and preach all the time as well. We have Luke Warner who preaches. Even our discipleship group, I'm so thankful of this doctrinal test that we are teaching our people doctrines as we go through Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. And people are saying, why even study doctrine? It's a waste of time. It's not. Because we're teaching you to know doctrine so that you will be able to sift and discern false teachers. We're teaching you how to interpret scriptures, whether it's in Sunday school or your discipleship group. Thankful for your discipleship leaders who are pouring into you and teaching you these things. And I thank the Lord for this church. Brothers and sisters, here is the doctrinal test and also the conduct test. But in closing, coming closer, one thing about fruit is that we have to wait for it to ripen. Mangoes, during mango season, one of the things I would love to do as a young boy is to go and count all the mangoes. Man, it was a lot of mangoes, but they were green, and I would wait until they were ripened and climb the tree and grab that mango and eat it. But it took patience. I think in the same thing for us, brothers and sisters, we must be patient. As we are looking at the lives of teachers, as we are seeing these things, we are called to be patient. We are called to be discerning, yes, but we are also called to be patient. Are you discerning when it comes to teachers? Do you just listen to anybody? Maybe you turn on TBN, you see the next cool pastor and preacher up there, and you listen to whatever he has to say because he's entertaining. Maybe your friend says to you, come to this church with me, and you go and you sit down, and you know what the person is saying is not right, but you are entertained by what they're saying. Brothers and sisters, for us as a church, we desire to be deep. So many churches are a mile wide and yet an inch deep. Our desire here is to focus on the depth of the ministry, and we want you to gravitate to the word of God. And as we focus on the depth of the ministry, God will focus on the breadth of the ministry. That's our joy. That's our desire. So my prayer for you is that you will go home and that you will say to yourself, God, I want to discern who I'm listening to. Is that person true? Is that person false? Is that person a deceiver? Or is that person sound in what he is saying because of the holy word of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the great gift that you've given us today. I pray, Father, that perhaps there are some in this room that have never heard of the glorious news of Jesus Christ. Or maybe they have heard it and yet not yet make a decision. Convict their hearts and draw them to you, Father. God, I pray for our people in this local church. I pray, Father, as they are diving into your word, I pray that they are careful to discern sound doctrine as opposed to false doctrine. Sound teaching as opposed to false teaching. God, continue to bless the leaders here. Continue to bless our Sunday school teachers. Continue to bless our discipleship leaders as they are effectively making disciples. Allow us, God, to pursue the things of Christ in his word. Let us not be swayed by what's happening in our culture. But let us stand firm on the word of God to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us preach on the justice, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Let us also preach on sin. How Jesus is our great Savior. Father, we love you. We thank you. We worship you. Amen.